Isaiah chapter 59. And I begin reading this entire chapter at the very beginning. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is His ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously, and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch adders' eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a snake breaks forth. Their webs will not become clothing, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and an act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness, for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight among those who are vigorous. We are like dead men. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now, the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in His sight that there was no justice, and He saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then His own arm brought salvation to Him, and His righteousness upheld Him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on His head, and He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped Himself with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, so He will repay wrath to His adversaries, recompense to His enemies. To the coastlands He will make recompense. So they will fear the name of the Lord from the west, and His glory from the rising of the sun. For He will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. A Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. The Lord, displeased and astonished. The first verse, especially, perhaps you have heard many times, more in a question than in a statement. But here it is declared the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is His ear dull that it cannot hear. I take you back to 1 Kings chapter 13 and a situation that took place in Samaria, in Bethel, by an altar many years prior to Isaiah. Here we are in the divided kingdom following Solomon's reign. Jeroboam, he is the man who has broken off the northern tribes and who has established himself as the king there. And he gets to thinking, the people will inevitably, little by little, wander in their affection back to the south, back to Rehoboam and to Jerusalem to worship, and I will be hung out to dry. He sets up an idol in Bethel and he says, here, O Israel, is your God. Worship at this place. God was mightily displeased by the rebellion of Jeroboam, and he sends an unnamed prophet to cry against the altar. We read about this here in 1 Kings chapter 13. Even while Jeroboam himself was standing by the altar to burn incense, this anonymous man comes to cry against the altar and says, O altar, altar, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. Now he gives a sign that same day and says, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. This wasn't just man's word. The Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out. You would understand that the king would be utterly incensed at such a declaration against his authority and the altar which he had established. And when the king heard the saying by the man of God that he had cried against the altar, Jeroboam, it says, stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him! But in that instant, there was something that took place even as that arm and that hand were stretched out against him. All of a sudden, that arm which had been strong for battle, strong for leadership, all of a sudden it withered, it shriveled. And Jeroboam could not draw back that arm. All of a sudden that altar is completely forgotten. And all of a sudden Jeroboam is not concerned about that altar, which was also simultaneously split apart as the prophecy had been given. But the king now says to the man of God, please entreat the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. And such was done. A withered arm. What a picture that is. I have seen numerous withered arms and legs. Almost always, it is not simply that there is an absence of muscle, that it is just skin and bone, but almost always there is a shortening, there is a diminishing of it. Here Isaiah, he makes the declaration, the Lord's hand and the Lord's arm is not shortened, that is, it is not shriveled, it is not withered, it is full in strength and in power, and it is fully able to do that which God wants it to do. The Lord's hand is not short, And God's faculties are not diminished either. His hearing is in full effect. He can hear all that is said. But verses 2 that run down to verse 8 give a horrible list of a problem. People often ask, where is God in the midst of the troubles of this world? Where was God September 11th, 2001? Where was God in various other similar situations round about this world? Where is God in the midst of famine? Where is God in the midst of genocide? The far better question has to do with our spiritual position. The question that God asked of Adam and Eve, where are you? Not so much, where are you in the garden? Where are you in your relationship with me? The question that God had for Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? As he had scampered away from Queen Jezebel, terrified for his life. What are you doing here, Elijah? Holed up in this cave, wanting to die? What are you doing here? Not so much in the geography, but in your relationship and in your confidence in what I am able to accomplish. Jonah, who are you? Those around him asked. And what have you done? Jonah says, I'm a servant of the Lord, and I'm running from Him. Verse 2 of Isaiah 59 says, the problem is not with God. The problem is with the people. It says, your iniquities have made a separation. There is a divide, a gulf that has been made. There has come about a separation between you and your God, and your sins, they have piled up to such an extent that they have effectively hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Now, in the verses that come hereafter, here is God's assessment. Here is the word, they do such and such. We go through the list, and it is quite a list. Now, first of all, in verse 2, we have mention of separation. This was most certainly not God's plan. From the Garden of Eden, His desire was to enjoy communion with His creation and to walk with Adam and Eve. And that was His desire. And that is why He has provided redemption, that there might once again be communion. And God, over and over again, does not desire separation, but He desires us to draw near. Verse 3, it says that our hands, God speaking, hands are defiled with blood. Verse 4 speaks of confusion and mischief. Verse 6, violence. Verse 7 says, feet that run to evil and that hasten to shed innocent blood. And verse 8, they do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice. No peace, no justice. Last Sunday morning, as we went to Isaiah chapter 55, we took a look at the steps that lead to peace and joy. Well, here are people who still are without peace. They are without justice because of this litany of sin and this downward spiral which they find themselves in. God's assessment. Verse 9 to 15. Man's realization. sin works silently in the heart, but there comes a time when sin turns and laughs at the sinner. The strength and opportunities which have been forfeited for passing moments of indulgence which never lived up to the promised reward. As the prodigal son, here is a sinner who is sitting in the pig pen and realizing how foolish all of the choices have been. Deprived of light, sight, and strength, reduced to the level of beasts, hungry for God's ways of justice and salvation, but at that very time sensing how wide the gulf is between a holy God and a headstrong rebel. Look at these verses, verses 9 to 15. Justice is far from us. You see, it had been previously, in the previous few verses, their feet run to evil. They do not know the way of peace. All of a sudden, there is this change, and there is an inward reflection. All of a sudden, the people who have been addressed, they are considering themselves, and they are giving confession of how poverty-stricken they are. Justice is far from us. Righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness, brightness, but all we get is gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. No light, no sight. Verse 11, all of us growl like bears, reduced to beasts. Salvation is our hope, as is justice. But verse 11 says, it is far from us. And verse 12, I think, is so central to this chapter. There is a confession, our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. It is not that they are our friends. They are the ones who we enjoyed pleasure with. All of a sudden, they have become our accusers. Our transgressions, they are with us. They're unmistakable. And we know our iniquities. Though as a preacher, in various situations, I seek to highlight to men and women that they are unclean before a holy God, there is a certain conviction that I have that most people, when they are honest with themselves, they know that they are sinful. And that the offer that needs to be made is the offer of forgiveness and life. You see, their own sins speak and laugh against them. They mock against them for those sins which sought to offer such privilege and pleasure and such gain have been a sad disappointment, and they mock. There is also the Holy Spirit which comes and works within the heart, convicting of sin, and even a hardened sinner cannot but hear that faint voice, though having resisted it time and time again. We know our iniquities. Verse 13, 14, and 15 continue in this. We know our iniquities. There has been transgressing and denying the Lord, turning away from our God, speaking oppression, revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. Here is what these people have descended to. It was down, down, down. So very reflective of Romans chapter 1, where Paul, he speaks about how that God gave them over. The people made certain decisions, but three times God gave them over, and there was a more and more depraved mind that entered into these people. But verse 15, in the midst of the verse, strikes a change. God enters in once again, even as He made His accusation, and then the own heart, the heart of the people made its accusation. Now the Lord is here to bring about a work of salvation and redemption. The Lord saw, and it was displeasing in His sight that there was no justice. God expects from those who He has created and those to whom He has shown such kindness that there would be some of His very character at work and that there would be a desire for justice. God saw that there was no man, and He was astonished. God, the Lord, displeased and astonished. Now, what does He do about this? Does He write the whole matter off and say, well, if that's what they're doing, then forget about them. I'm done with them. I've had enough. I've poured in my goodness to them time and time again. But it says, because there was no one to intercede, God says, I myself will step up to bat. I will be the one, because of my strength and because I am the only one. So we read in verse 16, then His own arm brought salvation to Him. This arm which is not short and which is not withered or shriveled. And His righteousness upheld Him. God prepares Himself for battle. For most certainly, redemption is a battle like no other. Creation was the word of His mouth, but here there is going to be blood that is shed. Verse 17 says that He, God, put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on His head. And He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped Himself with zeal as a mantle. Here is our God, rolling up His sleeves, and about to enter into the fray, enter into that battle for you and for me. God speaks. And He says, according to their deeds, He will repay wrath to His adversaries, to the devil and to all of his cohort, and to all who would join with them in a blood pact. God will render His repayment, and He will serve out to them what is rightly due. Verse 19, so they will fear the name of the Lord, and His glory from the rising of the sun, from the west to the east, God to be glorified. And verse 20, a Redeemer will come to Zion. A Redeemer has come to Zion. A Redeemer has been placed there in the name of Jesus Christ. The one who is long awaited. A Redeemer will come. Now, so much of this chapter is pretty heavy. It's dismal. It's downward. But here, God is wanting to lift up faces. He is wanting to cause joy. He is wanting to bring about hope to those without hope. But first, the heart comes face to face with what it is truly like. The accusation of a holy God and the heart itself bearing witness, we are undone. And then comes hope. Then the Redeemer appears who comes to Zion. And to those who turn from their transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord, to those who repent, to those who come to know God's salvation, Jesus Christ comes in all of His splendor and in all of His glory to make Himself known. Have you come to know the Redeemer who came to Zion? Have you come to know Him who to know is life everlasting? Would you do that today? Do not leave it for another day. Perhaps your own heart, as in verse 12, makes an accusation against you. Don't you know your iniquities? Don't you know how high the pile is? Don't you know how deep the sin is? Don't you know how severe the infection is? I bring to you verse 1. Though you would consider yourself so far away, though you would consider that you are beyond the Lord's reach, I would declare to you what Isaiah gave to the people more than 2,700 years ago. God's hand is not so short that it cannot save. Jeroboam's arm for a few moments was withered, but God's arm has never been so. God's hand can reach you where you are and save you, and you can praise His name. Lord, we come before You and we read of what You spoke through Isaiah to the people. How that it speaks to us yet today. How that there is, Lord, Your Holy Spirit taking the Word and applying it to our hearts. We thank You and we praise You. I pray for any man or woman who is here today and they consider themselves beyond the reach of Your mercy. I pray that they would come and call upon You and say, Lord, forgive. Lord, work in me. Reach out Your arm and save me. I pray that they would look to that Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who came to die upon Calvary's cross, the One who came to Zion, and to all who turn from their self and from their sin and look to this Redeemer. I pray, O God, that they would truly live. And may joy fill their hearts. Joy that has been cut out. Peace that has been cut out. I pray that that joy and peace would so come to that troubled heart today. So work, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.